All right, we're going to start right off reading this. Boy, that yellow is hard to see, isn't it? Okay, but we're going to give it a shot. Then he went out again by the sea, Sea of Galilee, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them.
As he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Matthew, sitting in the tax office.
Yeah, Levi is Matthew. Yeah, I wondered if you were going to read that or not read that. Okay, all right. And he said to him, follow me.
He rose and followed him.
Now, isn't that wild that he just goes to a guy and says, follow me, and Matthew gets up and goes. Now it happened, thank you. As he was dining in Levi's house,
many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples.
For there were many, and they followed him.
And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him,
They said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Those who are well have no need of a physician,
but those who are sick.
I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Boy, what a story in that, right? What a story where Jesus, and you know, when he says tax collectors, that doesn't have much to us until we think IRS.
Right?
And if you're an IRS employee, we love you in spite of your job. No, I'm just kidding. You know, when I started college, I had the honor of being hired in a hospital where I was born. Now, I thought that was kind of significant because my mom mentioned something. Well, you're born, and it was called Harborview Hospital in downtown Seattle. And my first 2 weeks was intense orientation, training on the job, covering numerous hospital issues, as you can imagine. You know, like things like charting in patient records, taking vital signs. We learned how to do temps and pulse and breaths and BPs. In fact, when I go to some place and I know the nurses are counting my breaths as she's filling my pulse, you know what I'm talking about? And you'll see them look down to see how many breaths you're taking. Man, I kind of freeze up. Because I know what they're doing, you know, and it just all of a sudden I become aware of my own breath and that kind of thing, whereas most people may not even think about it. Documenting when patients complain or have unusual actions, you know, making beds, cleaning furniture and rooms, and what to say and what not to say to the patient, and even death care. We went through a couple days of death care where all the procedures we had to follow as someone passed on a ward. And I chose that job because in college, my major was medicine, and it happened to be a teaching hospital for the University of Washington Medical School. So when I received my assignment on the surgery and urology floor, the doctors realized that's where I was headed, and they began to teach me things that most orderlies didn't do or were never taught to do and maybe shouldn't have been done, because I found out later a lot of the procedures I was doing was actually not lawful. Didn't know it at the time. And I certainly wanted to learn whatever they taught me, and I became proficient in a number of procedures. And the reason they were teaching me is because they worked 18 to 20 hours a day, every day, 7 days a week. And so they wanted to get into an empty patient's bed and go to sleep. So if I did their work, it was all getting done. You know, that's kind of how they thought. And that was fine with me. And I enjoyed it. And eventually, the head nurse began to transfer me all over the hospital to different departments, especially to the psych ward, psychiatric ward, I guess. You know, that's, we always call it psych ward. And the emergency room, and I loved emergency. That was a lot of fun. And I did a lot of double shifts because it was just such a fit for me. But during those years, we had all types of patients come in. From the very educated to the very uneducated, from the rich to the homeless. And I even met Jesus on the psychiatric ward 3 or 4 times. With different faces. which threatened to knock out the power grid or turn out the lights in the hospital if we mistreated him until the medicine overtook him and they fell asleep. And when I came to Christ, I found that all that hospital experience, all that training and work with a variety of people, no matter what type of person, became an asset. And believe it or not, it added up to a lot of skills as a pastor because it all seemed a little familiar. The hospital seemed unusually similar to a church. In fact, in the early days of this church, several of us called it a triage center. Triage center in a hospital or maybe out on the field would be patients coming in. You have to decide where they go, what they need, especially when you have limited facilities and time. And people would and still do come through our church doors who are spiritually confused, who are spiritually in trouble, maybe because of false beliefs in their life, maybe because of deaths, maybe because of sickness or injuries. Others have fallen deep into sin with addictions, all the way to those who struggle even with visible mental disorder. And then we look at the saving of marriages and jobs and not knowing how to raise children and dealing with family issues and dealing with the need for help in times of death or trouble with the law or infighting with families or personal issues. I'm keeping the list short, okay? And on the positive side, people desiring discipleship and training, wanting Bible studies, finding Christian friends, wanting to be involved in ministries of all sorts, and many learn to give help and to learn and grow and understand their Bible and learn what to believe and how to live the Christian life. All because they want to get in the game. And the church was and is like a hospital, people needing help and looking for that help. But here's a big problem. Many Christians today sit and live in the waiting room, right? Wondering what's going on. Because they're waiting, they don't see the battle, they don't get involved in the work, they don't even see what's happening. And you know what it's like in a waiting room. You're always griping about, man, they sure are taking their time, and what are those doctors doing? But instead wondering, they're wondering what the hospital is actually accomplishing. What are they doing? And why am I not getting my needs met? Do you see the parallel of the hospital and the church? So the question becomes, and it certainly was for me, what is our ministry here supposed to look like and do? And when I was asked to start this church, it was hard to visualize what that might be, but I had my ideas. And at the time we started, we had a lot of cowboys and farmers and ropers and ranchers, and then all they were mixed with city people. It was a melting pot, still is. But they all needed a real Jesus. They all needed a real Jesus, not a religious Jesus. And they all needed to learn and grow, and even though they didn't necessarily understand what they needed at the time, we did. And so what is our ministry here supposed to look like? And the answer finally came to me. We don't really have a choice of what it looks like, right? Yeah. They just come, or we invite, and we bring them into the triage. And, you know, I've had my own ideas and dreams of what it would look like in my mind's eye, but God had other ideas, like, Steve, embrace reality, right? Silly me, and in some ways I probably thought it would be perfect when life isn't perfect at all. And I'm certainly not discouraged by what this ministry has, because it's a great ministry. A ministry to those who walk through our doors, a ministry to those who are seeking some kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a collective answer, answering unspoken spiritual needs that people are searching for. Now, I think Harvest has ended up being a pretty cool group of people. But I think when I first started, I would have thought, what is this? Man, we have people of all types, sizes, and shapes. And now I think, man, this is really a cool deal. People who love God and struggle in life and get out of the waiting room and get into the action. And that's when church gets to be fun. Because it's what God intended for you and I to do. As the hospital doors were open to anyone who had need of medical attention, our doors are open to anyone who needs spiritual help and wants to offer spiritual help. So this morning we find Jesus in the same situation, teaching us lessons of life like we read at the start. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And we think, yeah, why didn't Christ go for the big boys? Right? Because they don't need a doctor. That's what he says here. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What if Jesus didn't go to those people? We wouldn't have Christianity today. And sometimes we get goofed up, and it's kind of hard to think because we hang around with people who are messed up, right? And we think, wait a minute, I shouldn't be hanging with them. I should be hanging with Christians who really believe right. And that's not what Jesus did. So Jesus just delivers this, pow! Because Jesus was full of grace. And running a triage center. Because he came for the hurting and the sinners. And wanted to see his disciples get in the action. Not just the 12, but all the disciples. And he was ridiculed by the upper class scribes and Pharisees for being with the wrong people. Sometimes we do that in church, don't we? We all secretly, and maybe not so secretly, think, you know, it would be good to have riches because I think that would answer a lot of my issues. But the Bible suggests that it probably won't. And we all want to be counted smart and wise and sophisticated and educated. And we set ourselves up to be the judge of how things are going and what should happen, just like the Pharisees. But that's not the people Jesus hung with. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Here's what he says. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft, luxurious garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those who's born of women, There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Boy, we don't get that out of the Gospels, do we? He was greater than Elijah. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than all these. And then he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Wow. We have things messed up. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. And when he said that, means they declared God's righteousness. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. And I took this out of the New Living Translation because it probably expresses it better, but wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. Church is for the hurting. Church is for the sinners. Are you not hurting? Are you not a sinner? Our lives are full of scribes and Pharisees who would tell us to act like them and not be caring what's on the inside, but only caring what's on the outside. But God is not looking at us to judge. He's looking for us to reach out and minister to others and to love them as he loves us. Do you hear that in your heart this morning? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Doesn't it make you a little sick when you judge? You know, we judge things and afterwards there's that lingering feeling of I'd like to throw up because of my judgment and the things I say against people or whatever it may be. But Jesus is looking for truth and love. And he wants us to minister to those coming through our doors. Because why would they come if they didn't have answers? They come because they don't have answers. They come looking for to be healed. They come looking to be taught. They come looking for peace. They come looking for something they need. And the question might be, are we willing to help them? Are we? You don't have to be in a major ministry. Are you willing to saddle up and talk with them? Maybe pray with them. Help them through that specific event. So let me end with this story from Jesus. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think we get it backwards, don't we? It doesn't take long before all of a sudden we become the Pharisee and the scribe and the lawyer, rather than the man beating his chest, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. We are to befriend the sinners, because the well-adjusted don't need physicians. We who have the issues become the physicians. Do you realize that? Praise God. We've been wrestling with this idea of who we are in the leadership team, and we want to try to define that better. But really, one of the answers is to anyone coming through our doors, amen? We don't have a choice who comes through our doors. Can we humble ourselves to do Christ's work as he did? Because he humbled himself and he gave himself for us. Isn't that what Christ was demonstrating to you and I? What we should be doing as a church. So, my final thought is this. People, saddle up. Saddle up. Begin to minister to people. Begin to talk with them. Find out where they're at. Pray with them. Do whatever it is, but let's be a church of ministering people like Jesus did with the tax collectors, the drunkards, and the sinners. Amen.